This morning we are continuing through John chapter 3. And John chapter 3, or we're continuing through John, and we're in John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And we'll be going through verse 15. But we will also, I'll hit on verse 16 a little. Next week when I preach, I'll be going from 16 to 21 so that y'all can read that and study that. One of the problems with the passage of John chapter 3 is that human hands have put broken spots in the word as headers that don't necessarily need to be there, first of all, and ultimately aren't biblical. And so it's one of those things that can cause us to break things up that don't need to be broken up. The flow can get messed up, right? So 15 and 16 actually go together. And we'll see that over the next 2 weeks. But this morning we're going to be in John 3, 1 through 15, and hit on 16 as well. Question I have for us, have you ever looked at a stereogram? Have you ever looked at a stereogram? Now, most of you go, what in the world is a stereogram? Because I didn't know that's what it was called until I looked it up. So that's fun. But a stereogram, it was that fad, you know, for so many years that there would be a picture on the wall that made no sense. It was all jumbled, you know, that was like a mosaic that had no, like, you're like, what is going on right there? And if you looked at it, maybe cross-eyed or something, something 3D would come out of it. Y'all remember those? It was such a fad. I hadn't seen another one in forever. I don't even know if they sell those still. You know that the 3D picture inside, it was a picture inside a picture concept. And I never could get those. I never could. I mean, it didn't matter what it was. I couldn't get it. I've never been able to see the 3D part. All I saw was the jumbled up stuff. It didn't matter how hard I tried. It didn't matter if I crossed my eyes a little or went to where it almost just messed me up. It never happened. And it didn't matter if somebody was standing beside me going, oh, yeah, it's, and it always would make me actually mad when somebody would stand beside me and go, oh, yeah, you don't see that whale? It's like, no, there ain't a whale there, dude. You know, there's no whale. There is no image there. But it didn't matter if somebody was even explaining it so clearly. Oh, yeah, it's right there in the middle, or it's over in the kind of the corner. There's this sun or something. Whatever. I didn't get it. And I still don't get to see them. And I'm so glad they're gone, to be honest, because I could never understand it. But in this passage, this is where Nicodemus and us are in the same boat in that regard. Just couldn't see it. Couldn't see spiritual truths. Couldn't understand the things of the Spirit. It was not possible for him to see unless something happened. See, I believe this is one of the reasons we have actually issues in the church. A lot of times we have congregations and actually leaders who are struggling because they have not been given eyes to see or hearts and minds to understand. They've walked an aisle at some point and prayed a prayer, but there's not been any change in their heart. Because actually that's not in the Bible. I know that's a shocker, but there's nowhere in Scripture it says to walk an aisle and pray a prayer in that manner. And I know that's probably rocking everybody's world, but it was one of the funny things. I remember when we were talking about with some of our family about our church, and they were like, y'all don't have an altar call? Well, how do people get saved? It's like, how they've been forever. Has nothing to do with them walking to an altar. It has everything to do with their heart being transformed by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And so if that's happening, then they're going to cry out to Jesus. They're going to repent and believe, right? Because the Spirit's at work. But the problem is we've become some kind of institutionalized weirdness. That's like we got to put everything in a box where it makes sense. The Spirit don't make sense. He just doesn't. And so we've got to learn to understand that God gives us the eyes to see. He gives us a heart and a mind to understand. And see, because here's the truth about Christianity. It's not about learning information. It's not about learning information. You can go and learn about Buddha. You can go and learn about all these other religions and have information. It's not about having information. We're going to see how Nicodemus is trying to get that. He's trying to get more information because he's a teacher. But if it was about information, it would be one thing. Then we would just read, wouldn't we? We would just spend time talking to each other about what new information have you found about this? Enlighten me so that I can know more information. But this passage is about a very critical truth. It's about a new birth. It's not about information. It is about a new birth. It is not about adding something to, which we see with the rich young ruler. Because if you think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, what did he say? He said, "Hey, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus actually pegs his heart, because how he pegs his heart is he's recognizing that he's just wanting to add something to the fact he has everything else. He just doesn't have eternal life yet. And so he pegs his heart. This is not about adding something on. This is about being something new. J.C. Ryle says of this passage that we're about to read is that ignorance of this passage is damnation. That's strong. Ignorance of what this passage means brings destruction. Brings destruction. And we'll see why that is the case. But let me read this and then pray for us. We're in John 3, 1 through 15 again. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born?' And then Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.'" Now I'm going to jump over. I didn't have them put this up there, but then it goes on to say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Dear Lord, thank you for the fact that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus. Because as we see from this scripture, we need Jesus. We need the Son of Man to be lifted up. We need to understand what that looks like from the book of Numbers and the serpents biting at your people. And from that place, us understanding that if they believed on the serpent held up, that Moses held up, just as if we believe in the Son of Man lifted up, then we too shall have eternal life. Dear Lord, give us understanding right now that comes from your Spirit, not from man. We pray right now that your Spirit would show us all truth. Because he's not just a comforter, but he is the shower of truth. And the truth is Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we pray right now, Father, that you would open our hearts and our minds. Just as Paul said in Ephesians, Lord, he prayed for his people. And I pray right now for this people that the eyes of our hearts would be open to understand the spiritual things. Without you, we are incapable of understanding things of this nature. You have to show it to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand and minds to be able to be transformed so that we are new and renewed daily by who you are. We pray that right now, Lord. And so I pray right now that I would be moved away and that your word would go forth with power. That we would look upon this and go, wow, I need Jesus, and you provided. We thank you, Lord. We give you the glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we want to look at several things this morning. But first of all, I want to look at some observations. Some things to think about. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus after Jesus had been doing signs in Jerusalem. Okay? And we heard about those signs last week. And some of those signs were, and even the week before, but the fact that he cleaned out the temple and the fact that he turned water into wine, those were signs. They were not miracles. We use the word miracle, but there is clear understanding that these were a sign to something. So the word signs is such a better word for that. And it is used in the scripture there. And so Nicodemus saw Christ doing these signs in Jerusalem. And then Nicodemus saw Christ as someone who is sent by God because of those signs. So something's happening with Nicodemus, right? Something's going on here. But he's also still struggling. So when does he come to see Jesus at night? Why is he doing that? He's a teacher. He's a ruler of the Jews, isn't he? He's a part of the elite, the religious elite. And so he's afraid that if he's seen going to Jesus to have some conversations with him to kind of get an understanding where Jesus is from, that he's going to get outed. So he comes at night. One of the things that Nicodemus understands but doesn't understand, because we'll get into it more, is that there's been 400 years of silence. Think about that for a minute. There's been 400 years of silence from God. And what jumped onto the scene was John the Baptist. He was the one that broke the silence. So you have John the Baptist breaking the silence because God is using that in that manner. And then all of a sudden you hear, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And this guy's going around healing people, showing signs that he is the Christ. And so what is Nicodemus wanting to do? He is coming at night with some great earthly wisdom. You know, his responses make sense to us. But what Nicodemus wanted was a new teaching. Because that's how he addresses him, isn't it? Rabbi, teacher, teach me something. Tell me something. Tell me something new so that I can know more. Theology is not to be something that we just know. Theology is something that changes our hearts because it is a study of God that then moves us in a direction. Because the study of God, based off of the Spirit of God at work, takes us in a direction. And that's what's missing with Nicodemus. He doesn't get the Spirit. He doesn't understand it. And what Christ does that blows Nicodemus' world is he actually puts a condition on getting into the kingdom. Have you thought about that? That what Jesus tells Nicodemus is there's actually a condition that you have to be able to get into the kingdom. To be able to see the kingdom, to be able to be purified for the kingdom. There has to be something that's happening. And Nicodemus is thinking, what are you talking about? We just got to keep the law. So Nicodemus is identified as a teacher and the ruler of the Jews. And Jesus' response to Nicodemus is not to walk in awe. He's not to tell him, hey, here's some information. Respond in this manner. What is Jesus trying to get him to understand? Is that your knowledge is not what makes you. It is not where our identity lies. It's whose you are that makes your identity. And what Nicodemus is trying to understand, and we'll see this and as we look into this passage and look into the future, one of the beautiful things is this is not Nicodemus's part of the story only. We see him in John 7. We see him in John 19. And God is taking him through all of this. It is such a beautiful just view of who we are. Then there's some more stuff that's going on here. It's the way that Jesus is addressing Nicodemus. He constantly uses this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you. That sounds cute and pretty, doesn't it? It has massive implications. When he says, truly, truly, I say to you, there's two things that are happening. You better listen, because what I'm about to say next is important. And the reason it's important is because I am speaking with authority of knowledge of who I am, because this is what's going on. Because I'm the guy. Not anything else. I'm the authority. So truly, truly, I say to you, perk your ears up. You know, this is what's going down. Now, those are some observations. Some of the things that that we need to look at this morning is that there is a condition for entry into God's kingdom. There is a condition. You cannot enter into God's kingdom unless this has happened. You must be born again. Now, I've been places where the concept of being born again has been completely whitewashed and it's a mess. Where it's one of those things, I know in Europe, it's one of those things that happens when there's a change of heart when you're in prison. Oh, they got born again. And it might not have any substance to it. And even today, it might not even have any substance to it. But what Jesus is talking about here is not some kind of birth that we're able to birth. And it's not some kind of aspect of us following Jesus because we have just this strong ability and will to do it. We must be born again to follow Jesus, and to be able to enter into the Father's kingdom, there must be something that happens because we're dead. We're dead. There is no life in us outside of Christ. See, most of the time what's going on with us is we're trying to make our own way, or we're trying to create our own religious structure and do the things that we want to do, and we work real hard at that. Oh, we can't, it can't be this way, it can't be that way. God wouldn't do that, all emotion and stuff. But Jesus says there's one way. Right here is one of the beautiful aspects and statements of Christ, that there's only one way. You must be born again. So if you must be born again to be with God the Father, then how do you get born again? Right? But what does the world say? The world says there's tons of ways to get to heaven. There's tons of ways to get to heaven. And even in your heart, you might even war with that. But Jesus himself right here in John 3 is saying, you must be born again. And he says that the only way you're able to see the kingdom is to be born again. And why is that important for Nicodemus? Because Nicodemus is saying things that are earthly wisdom, aren't they? It's somewhat earthly wisdom to go, you know, as a grown dude, I'm not going back into my mother's womb, you know. That's earthly wisdom. That's knowing something of this world, that's impossible. But he's not seeing with eyes that are from above. So in verse 1 it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. No, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus, there is some stuff that is going on. His heart's being changed, right? We can say that because we know the whole story. But in this moment, Nicodemus is sitting there and he's not. It's not a big line of people that have come to Christ, has it? It's not, is it? It's one guy, guys. Jesus is doing all these signs and wonders and one dude shows up. In the dead of night. The signs and wonders are pointing to Jesus, that he is God. And one dude shows up. And what does he say? He says, well, he knows he's from God because there's things going on. There's healing that's happening. It's been silent for 400 years. Something's going on. And so he's like, wow, this is big. And what Jesus does, just like with the rich young ruler, is doesn't go, yeah, man, you know, that's right. He turns around and says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom. He pierces into Nicodemus' heart, doesn't he? Because Nicodemus is coming with his own presuppositions. So Christ pierces in, just like he did with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler asked to have eternal life. What must I do to have eternal life? How many people, if somebody walked up to us on the street and said, man, I really want to know how to have eternal life, we'd be like geeking out, wouldn't we? As Christians, it's like, man, evangelism is hard, and this dude just came and asked me. You know? In this case, you got a guy who knows that there's something going on, but Jesus pegs him, just like he pegs the rich young ruler. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So what is the condition? The condition is that we must be born again because we have a condition. The condition is death. The condition is death. But let's look at what this stuff that's going on here that Jesus is saying. You can't see, but you must be born of water and by the Spirit. Jesus goes from sight. He's telling Nicodemus, you can't see it because you're not born again. But then he's going to something else. And this is where it's in context with chapter 2 and the purification rituals that were at the wedding feast. Because at the wedding feast at Cana, something really cool happens. It gets mentioned kind of small, and it's called the purification vessels. The water that was turned to wine was in purification vessels. Why is that so important? Well, why that is important is because who's purifying us? Jesus. How is Jesus purifying us? The Spirit of the living God is taking the Word of God and is washing us with it. Who's the Word of God? The blood of Jesus. See? So there's a purification ritual that is taking place. Jesus turned the water that was meant for cleansing to wine, which is about His blood. It's a beautiful thing. Then Jesus goes into the temple that's being just completely made a mockery of, and He throws the tables up and goes bananas. Right? Why? Because He's cleansing the temple. Who is the temple? Jesus. Jesus is the temple. But then what happens for us when the Spirit of God comes into our lives? Who becomes a temple? We do. There's so much beauty in this. It's about purification, guys. It's not about, I'm over here and I don't know Jesus. If I pray this prayer, now I do. It's not about that. It's about a work that He's doing in your life to make you more like Him.
Yes.
So the being born of the water and by the Spirit, Jesus is going from sight to cleansing because He's like, you can't see it. You can't. There's no way you can see it because you haven't been cleansed. There's no way for you to understand this stuff because you haven't been changed. Jesus goes deeper and says, you must be purified and have life. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You have to have life in order to see and to enter. We saw that in Ezekiel. What Ezekiel 36 is saying is you have a heart of stone, that you're dead and you have a heart of stone. And what God is doing through the power of the Spirit is taking that heart of stone and making it flesh and then breathing life into it so that you can walk in a newness of life as a new creation, as it talks about in Corinthians. But in Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to go there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see something that's so big about this is that the author and finisher of our faith, the author of life, is the one that is bearing our sins and taking our sins upon us, upon Himself, that is. And here's what's so cool about it is because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, we're made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you have that concept of we were dead and we're made alive. Nicodemus is dead. He cannot understand truth. He has to be made alive to be able to see. It's kind of like, you know, when Jesus is doing the healing, isn't it funny that he heals a lot of blind people? Have you ever thought about that? That he heals lots of blind people. What is that sign pointing to? Our spiritual blindness. So there's one guy that he's trying to heal. And this guy, I resonate with him because it's a stereogram once he starts to see. But Jesus puts spittle and mud on his eyes. And what does it say? He asks him, can you see? And he says, I see men walking around like trees. That's me looking at a stereogram, you know. It's impossible. But then Jesus continues to do that. And what happens is the scales, everything comes off his eyes and he's able to see. Jesus did that. Nothing in that man's power gave him the ability to see. Now, there's another point that's interesting about a blind man, that the disciples come to Jesus and said, hey, why is this man blind? Did he sin or his parents? And what did Jesus say? Neither. This is about the glory of God. What do you think this is about when our blind eyes gain sight spiritually? It's about the glory of God. This is not about the glory of man or even the glory of the church in that manner. It's about the bridegroom. That's what he's doing in this. It makes it to where we have to sit there. And this is what I want us to get to, is we have to sit there just as Jonathan Edwards was preaching in the First Great Awakening, the sinners in the hands of the angry God. We have to sit there and scream, what must we do to be saved? That's what happens for us if we're reading this. Because I cannot rebirth myself. That's why J.C. Ryle will say, this is destructive if you don't get it. Because you're walking in your own path. And it's not about Jesus for you. It's about you. And there's people in this room that's the way it is right now. It's about you. It's not about Jesus. What Nicodemus is doing is he's functioning from where he is spiritually. He's functioning from death. He's functioning from a place of flesh. He is not born again and he cannot understand Christ. See, we would all have responded the way Nicodemus responded, right? Because we can't see. We would have responded that way until we were made a new creation. But why would we have responded that way? Because Nicodemus is a fallen, sinful man that does not know the truth. His religious structure was not bringing him life. If anything, his religious structure was bringing him death. So much of what's going on in our southern Christian culture is that people are caught in a misleading that is going on about teaching. The teaching that's going on about salvation is so misleading. It's just, it does my head in and I can't even talk because of it. It's, people are so enamored with this easy decisionism. This easy decisionism. This stuff where, oh, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. We sing this song historically in the Southern Church. And the problem with that is I didn't decide anything.
That's right.
I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I didn't decide that. If you know Tim, he was running like what's called a dog as well. That's the problem. Is we don't desire Jesus. Until Jesus shows us how much he's desired us. See, we need to get out of this misconception that it's all about making some sweet decision and we need 15 stanzas of just as I am. Because the problem with that is it's spiritual manipulation. If we just sing one more, somebody's got to rededicate, which isn't in the scripture, by the way. Somebody's got to rededicate your life. Somebody needs to walk the aisle right now. I know it. Sing four more verses. It's like somebody just wants to go eat lunch. And so just somebody walk up there and you're like nudging your buddy. Go. I did it last week. We got to get to El Camino Real or something crazy. But that's the problem. It is such misleading. There's such a misled concept to that. And a friend of mine who's a church planter in a Reformed Anglican church out in Colorado, he said, you know what our hearts should be about is the spiritually dead, the misled, and the unfed. And what we see in our churches today is a lot of people out in the world that are spiritually misled. They're spiritually misled. And the problem is they're still born in their flesh, right? They're still in the flesh. Because here's the thing. We're all born in the flesh, right? If I'm seeing you right now, you were born in the flesh. That's how that works. But is everybody born in the Spirit? No. No, not everybody's born in the Spirit. The Spirit goes where He may, where He wants, as He wants, when He wants. We just read that, didn't we? He's like the wind. He's like the wind. See, the salvation that we need from the curse of being born in sin is not based off of gathering correct information from books. It is based off of the Word that became flesh, the truth of the living God being made known to our hearts and minds by the Spirit. That is what is going on. Because the other side of it is Romans 8. Hear Romans 8 real quick. Romans 8, 7. This is who we are without that. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile. We are enemies of God. Let that sink in. We're not just kind of like mamby-pamby, well, I just don't know yet. We're actually hostile to God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Nicodemus can't please God. He can't see God. He can't understand what is going on until something changes. So you are in our fleshly, sinful state that we have no ability to see Christ and respond. The Spirit has to be at work. You can share the gospel with people until you're blue in the face. And if the Spirit of God is not at work, then change is not going to happen. It doesn't mean you don't share. It just means there's got to be something that travels upon that. And what has to travel upon it is the Spirit of the living God. One, that makes it kind of nice, doesn't it? Because people coming to faith is not based off of your ability to speak really well. Thank goodness, because we jack that up all the time, don't we? The fact that people come to Christ is based off of the love of God in sending His Son. That's why John 3:16 is so important with this context. You see, the Spirit forms us. So what are we looking at? I know this is probably going to take a little longer, but the Spirit is so important for us. The Trinity is so key, but it is the thing that we miss out on so often as a church. That the tripod that is standing back there looks like two legs and falls over because the Trinity is supposed to be three persons, right? That's how it stands. That's its power, the Godhead. Well, what is the Spirit doing? Well, here's what the Spirit is doing. We're going about our business and the Lord starts to work on our hearts. The Spirit starts to change us. And what takes place is the Spirit starts to transform our minds. Ephesians 1 goes into that. Paul is praying for the Ephesian church. He's not praying for them to not have persecution. He's actually praying for them to be able to have the Spirit of God to illuminate truth for them so that they can have the eyes of their hearts, which we're going to sing about here in a little bit. The eyes of their hearts are able to understand. They're able to see truth. That's what the Apostle Paul prays for them. He don't pray for the end of persecution. Interesting, isn't it? But he's wanting them to see Christ standing at the right hand of God in power, because that changes everything that we're about. Because then we go as a victorious, powerful church forward. So he cleanses us with the blood of Christ so that we are purified. Let me read Titus. This is what the Spirit's doing. It's so beautiful. I mean, remember, we don't bring anything to the table. We're not bringing this ourselves. This is what God is doing to dead people. It says in Titus 3, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration. So that's what we're discussing today, by the way. Regeneration is the word we're explaining. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Beautiful. I'm reading that again, just because I want us to hear this. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Hear that? But according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The cool thing is us being justified because of what Christ has done, being imputed to us, which is a big word, it becomes ours. Right? It becomes ours. We are made right because of what Christ did on the cross. And then the power of resurrection makes that ours. The Spirit takes it and makes it ours. And it's so beautiful, because here's what it does. Is then we're made heirs. We're not just all of a sudden given life and it's like, cool, y'all go have fun. We're made heirs of the throne of God, according to who God is. According to who God is. And we have eternal life. We have hope. So how does the Holy Spirit, how does He show up? What does Jesus say? How does He show up? Like the wind. And there's an old song, like the wind or something. But it's not that. But but He shows up like the wind. Have you ever just looked at the wind? How does that work? What do you see about the wind? We could ask our brothers and sisters in North Carolina what that looks like. We would see the effects of the wind, but you can't see wind. You can feel wind, and you can see the effects of wind, but you can't see wind. And you definitely can't see where it's coming from, ultimately, and where it's going. What does that tell us about how God works and how the wind, how the Spirit works? The Spirit works as He pleases. God works as He pleases. What that tells us is that an eternal, sovereign God works to His goodwill and pleasure the way He desires to. We have no control over that. That information to Nicodemus would have rocked his world. And it should rock ours. That's why I would. We should actually yell out, then how do we get saved? Right? But how often is that our response to our fallenness? Because our fallenness is all about a lack of control as well. We can't control where we're going. We have this great misconception thinking that, oh, I'm charting a path, you know. That's cute until something happens the next minute that you weren't expecting. All of us in here have had unexpected things take place. But what's cool about the expecting of the Spirit of God at work and the hope of that is that it's for us as God's people. Now, it doesn't look like it sometimes, but it is for us. Because we have a misconception of what it means to be for us. But see, the Spirit takes Christ's resurrection, takes Christ's defeat of death as the author of life and gives that to us. The Spirit gives us life and we are born because Christ destroys spiritual death. What makes this possible is the fact that the Son of Man is being lifted up. And in closing, here's the last part. The last part, let's look at of this. He goes through the fact that he's questioning Nicodemus, and he's actually rebuking Nicodemus about earthly wisdom. You're a teacher, and how do you not know these things? There's some rebuke in there. All that's going on. And then he says, talks about, if I had told you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe something that's from heaven? You haven't been to heaven. You haven't come down from there. You haven't descended and ascended. So how are you going to know that? But he calls himself something pretty interesting, doesn't he? He calls himself the Son of Man. And if you remember, Alexander Wade preached on the Son of Man. And the Son of Man means he is of dominion. Right? He's over all of this. So the Son of Man, he comes down from heaven. And then all of a sudden, the apostle John, he shows us something here. He goes into verse 14. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John's writing what Christ is saying right here, and this is interesting. Why is this interesting? For us, we have to know our Bibles pretty well to understand what in the world is going on. But Nicodemus would have known it. As a teacher, he would have known, because what would he have been learning and been teaching people? The Old Testament. He would have been teaching the Pentateuch. He would have been teaching those things, the laws, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would have been teaching Numbers, and he would have known what Jesus meant when he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent. And what is going on there? And so what's going on there is back in the Old Testament, there is discontent and murmuring. And the children of Israel are upset with God because they're walking around and they don't like the manna that He's given them. You know, they're not having to go get food for themselves. He's giving it to them. He's delivering it to them. It's crazy. But they're discontent because they loathe it, it says. It doesn't taste real good, I guess, or something. But they still aren't having to go do anything to get it. God's bringing it to them. And so they're like, why are we out here in the wilderness? We're going to die out here. It'd been better to be in Egypt. And God goes, okay, then. And he brings some serpents and it bites them and kills a good bit of them. So then the people start to cry out to God and go, oh, Lord, sorry. You know, you know, that sounds like us, don't it? Oh, wow. But he goes, oh, we're sorry, Lord. Forgive us. And the Lord actually tells Moses, take a fiery serpent and put it on a staff and hold it. And when the people get bit, if they come and look upon it, they will be saved. They will have life again. They will not die. When they come and look upon it, their eyes have to be changed, don't they? Their heart has to be changed. Something makes them go, oh, that's better. That's what Jesus is telling them right here. That the Son of Man being lifted up, this is our justification. This is us being made right. The only way we're made right is that the Spirit of God has done a work and we're able to look upon the Son of Man on the cross and going, that is my King. And He loves me so much that He would do that. That's what we must trust in. And it's why verse 36 makes so much sense if you don't have the little header in between there, because it flows from that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. This is not for a billboard at a football game. It's just not. Because you're taking it out of context, actually. When you just have John 3:16, you got to have the other. Everything before it is so important.
Amen.
Everything before it. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son makes sense of this other. Without it, it don't make any sense. Then what do? We chase after, God loves me. And then we start having universalism. Oh, He loves everybody. It starts becoming crazy. So what's going on? Well, what happens ultimately is that because of what Jesus has done, and the fact that God sent Him, and because it's an eternal grand narrative, not bits and pieces, what's taking place is that becomes ours because of the power of the Holy Spirit making that the way it is. So that when they said, what must we do to be saved? It is repent and believe.
Yes.
That's the issue. Repent and believe. And that's the same issue today for us. Every person in this room, repent and believe. It didn't change all of a sudden. We have made it something it's not. And so the application of this, once you start to look at this in its right manner, becomes very personal and outward. The question you have to ask yourself right now, do I know Jesus? And if you don't, cry out to Him right now, because the only way for salvation is Him. Is believing in what He has done. Not your ability to do good and keep the law and you know, plan your own path and walk in such an awesome way, or even walk an aisle in prayer. Repent of that mess, by the way. Repent of that righteousness, because that's not yours. Or that's yours, that's not His. Right? That's a self-righteous concept that's jacked up and not in the Word of God. Well, I prayed a prayer and I walked an aisle. I'm all good. Well, you haven't been in church and you're not under any kind of spiritual authority in your life for the last 40 years. So how did that work out for you? Do you know Jesus? Cry out to Him, because He's there. That's the cool thing, is if He's putting that on your heart, He's not going to be like, oh, I was just kidding. He's put it on your heart. He's doing the work. The question that we also have in application is then who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Because here's the deal, is our prayers should look actually different as well. Because what we should be praying is, Lord God Almighty, save that person. Right? Not, man, I sure hope they come to know Jesus. Man, I hope they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're not going to accept Him. Our language is jacked up. Pray that the Spirit of God invades their heart. Yes. And takes that heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh and breathes life into them. That's what we should be praying. Amen. And here's the deal. If we took everybody in here and said, hey, let's go around the room. And I know every introvert just kind of went nuts. But if we went around the room and said, hey, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? My question is if we actually took our prayers, does anybody get saved? If they're answered. Think about that for a minute. If God answered your prayers, does anybody get saved? Are you praying for people to come to know Him? And here's another aspect of application. Another aspect of application is waking up in the morning and say, Spirit, lead me. Waking up in the morning and say, lead me, Spirit of the living God, where you want me to be today. This minute, the next minute, the next minute. We have lost the understanding of what it means to be led by the Spirit. Spiritual transformation, that I'm growing more in the likeness of Christ every day to then be led by Him. The only way that that's going, and what that does for us is as we're being led that way, then we're coming into divine appointments, we're coming into things that are going on, and guess what happens? We get to speak the gospel. Yes. We get to speak with gospel language, and there's fluency. I was with a guy the other day, Mark Ganey, we were sitting there, a guy from way back in the past, and we were sitting at Shoney's. By the way, do you know Shoney's, the new ones, have a bar in them? That's, man, I didn't know what to do. I was like, I don't even understand this right now. But I'm not talking about a breakfast bar. I'm talking about liquor, you know. I was like, well, all righty then. I guess you come get breakfast and you stay. I was just blown away. Not that it's Shoney's, you know what I'm saying? So I'm sitting there at Shoney's eating some spaghetti, because that's what I like at Shoney's. And I look over and I see the bar and I'm like, I'm just completely I'm blown away. But Mark is sitting there and our waitress comes up. Her name's Nina. Pray for Nina. She goes, I'm Nina, I'm going to serve you. And she takes our order. And then Mark looks at her and he goes, hey, this is what we're about to do. What we're about to do is we're going to pray for you when we bless this. Now hear this. This is Evangelism 101 right here. This is an opportunity. I'm going to pray for you. So every time you go out to eat, do this. I'm going to pray for you. You might get slapped. But anyway, I'm going to pray for you. What do you have that we can pray for? She says, I'm homeless. She goes, my husband was beating me, and I lived in Morris, and I am now here in Gardendale, Fultondale area, and I just need a place to live, and the Lord has provided, but I don't have anything. And she just goes into this deal. She said, I was being starved, and she was so skinny. She got down to 82 pounds. And it was just heartbreaking. And we just prayed for her right there. And it was like, this is the brokenness of the world, right? And they don't need to hear me say, hey, when you go to church sometime, walk an aisle. They need the living Word of God to invade their heart, to bring truth into their life so that they know that they're approved of by God. That's what needs to be going on. That's application for us, is that we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ going forth in spirit and truth and in power. And here's what's cool is I just want to finish with this. Here's us. Nicodemus is so us, guys. We're not Jesus. Nicodemus is so us. Nicodemus is sitting there asking questions, so earthly, crazy stuff. Jesus is blowing it up. In chapter 7, Nicodemus is sitting there fighting for Christ behind the scenes amongst the religious elite, saying, hey, we need to listen. Maybe we should bring him in and hear what he's got to say, instead of just going and arresting him and doing whatever. And they're sitting there going, well, maybe so. Then later on, Nicodemus, here's the kicker, guys. Nicodemus in chapter 19 is actually the one who takes Jesus' body with Joseph of Arimathea to be buried. Not the disciples. Not the 11. Because Judas is dead. But Joseph of Arimathea has the tomb, and he goes and gets Nicodemus, and the two of them are actually known as disciples of Christ. They take Jesus' body and bury him. His story was not just there. Our story is not just right this minute. It's not what we used to be. Our story is where God is taking us, and the fact that it's all wrapped up in His hand. Yeah. So take heart, Christian, that you can yell and scream out, how then must I be saved? And God has answered that question. Take heart in that you can sit here and breathe a sigh of relief because your sin is so nasty, but He is so good. Take heart and know that the Spirit of the living God, though it may blow where it wants to blow, it is blowing for the goodness of who God is, which affects us in a very, very amazing way. Let's pray.